Turns Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons.
Good to be with you again this morning. We are beginning this morning, as has been announced, a series of lessons dealing with elders and deacons. And we'll deal with a study of elders first, and then we'll follow that up with a study of deacons. And I know this is a series of lessons that is not often preached on. Denominational churches hardly ever talk about these kind of things, pastors and deacons, especially as it relates to the work and the role of elders and deacons, and even more especially to the qualifications of those positions in the Lord's church. But we're going to be looking at those things very carefully, and of course we're going to be looking at those things from the standpoint of the Scriptures. And so again, we're going to begin with dealing with elders, and I want to, at the very beginning of this series of lessons, have us to understand how significant it is. We should understand that there is no role in the church that's more important than the role of an elder. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes down to putting the right men into that position, it can be very critical for the local church. If you put the right men into that position and you have a good, sound eldership, then you are going to have a church that is able to stay on the right path from a moral standpoint, in doctrinal standpoint, and even behavioral standpoint. And that's very important. And you put the right men in there, then of course we have men that will lead us and guide us with their knowledge of the Scriptures for years to come. And you can have a strong church that's pleasing to God. But if you put the wrong men into that position, if you put men into the position of elder who are not qualified, or even who might, from a technical standpoint, meet the qualifications, but maybe they don't have they're not equipped emotionally to make some of the hard decisions that they ought to make, decisions that relate not only to all of the membership as a whole, but to husband and wives sometimes, or to children or parents, or sometimes controversial issues that need to be dealt with and that sort of thing. If you put men who aren't equipped and ready to deal with those kind of things, it can weaken the local church. It can even destroy the local church. And so we can see how important it is then to have the right individuals in that particular role, the right men in that role. And so we're going to be dealing with that. And as we begin this morning, in any kind of series of lessons like this, it's always appropriate to do some introductory work. And so we're going to do that this morning. And in this introduction, we're going to deal with the organization of the church. And we want to look at three things. First of all, the critical condition without having proper organization. We sometimes think of those who get ill to the point of death, we say that they're in critical condition. And that doesn't mean that they have a death sentence. They might recover from that, but we understand to be in critical condition is to be in a grave situation. And there are many local congregations that are in critical condition. And that's because local churches, of course, as we've often pointed out, can die just like individuals can die. And a lot of times it follows the same pattern as a person so far as death is concerned. In other words, a person will get sick, and that might be sometimes followed up by a long period of sickness and suffering and, of course, a lot of pain and agony, and then ultimately death will come. And sometimes that happens with local churches. A congregation gets sick, spiritually sick. And that's followed up sometimes by years of pain and suffering among the membership until finally the local church dies. But the point that I want to make to you along those lines is simply this. A lot of times, those kind of illnesses, there's all kind of sicknesses that might lead to the death of a local congregation, just like with regard to people. But a lot of times, those things that can cause the death of a congregation, they exist in the first place, or persist within the congregation simply because of a lack of leadership. And when we talk about a lack of leadership, a lot of times we're talking specifically about not having qualified elders. And that can cause all kind of problems. There can be people problems. There can be doctrinal problems. Sometimes there's the problem of simply not being able to solve problems. But the point of it is, it comes because of a lack of leadership. I can speak from personal experience along these lines. I, as many of you know, have been preaching the gospel for about 30 years. And it doesn't seem like it. It makes me feel old to think about that. But for 30 years, I've been preaching the gospel, and I've been richly blessed in that I've preached for 5 congregations over the 30-year period of time, and I've had very few problems. I know many of my preaching brethren that they'll tell stories sometimes of just terrible situations that they have found themselves in, and it's very real, and I feel for them, and I've been able to escape a lot of that, and I'm thankful for that. Of those 30 years, only one time, a period really about 3 years, I was with a congregation that was miserable. And it is no coincidence that at that time, that particular congregation was a local church without elders. Because that's just what happens a lot of times. Listen, congregations with elders have problems. But when you don't have elders, when you don't have proper leadership, those problems, again, can be devastating. And they can go on and on and on. And sometimes they're never solved. It's just one problem after another problem. And problems get worse and worse until finally the congregation dwindles down and ultimately dies. And so we understand the extreme importance of having good, qualified men to serve as elders. And listen, we're not surprised by any of this. It was God's idea for the local church to be organized. And even from a logical standpoint, when you look in the secular realm, in any company of people, if it didn't have organization, that would be a company that failed. Because whenever you have people, a plurality of people working and acting together, you have to have organization. If there's going to be anything that really gets done, if there's going to be any direction that company has, it has to have people in position of authority who can dictate and who can make decisions. If you don't have that, there's going to be disarray and disorder. There's going to be a lack of decision making. Ultimately, there's going to be things that are important, significant things, necessary things that simply don't get done. And now we understand this morning that the church is not a secular organization. The church is not a company. But we do have something in common with secular companies. That is, we're made up of a plurality of people. And we're made up of people who work and act together. And so, in order to do the work that God has given us to do, the work of benevolence, the work of edification, the work of evangelism, in order to be what God wants us to be, organization, being properly organized, is critical. What is an organization? Well, one definition, several really in here, is something that has been organized or made into an ordered whole. Something made up of elements with varied functions that contribute to the whole and the collective functions. A group of persons organized for a particular purpose. A structure through which individuals cooperate. And much of that definition is applicable to the church if you stop and think about it. We are certainly made up of elements with varied functions, that is, members with different abilities and talents that contribute to the whole. And certainly we have a particular purpose for which we have been organized. And if you don't have that organization, any organization or improper organization, then you're going to have problems, and more times than not, congregations like that end up in critical condition. So we need to be organized, and we need to be organized the right way. So let's spend then time looking at the correct configuration of that organization. It is not difficult to get at and to understand. Let me be clear at the very beginning of this point that we are obviously talking about the local church when it comes down to organization. We have pointed out many times over the years that whenever you look into the Bible and you begin to examine the church, you see it in two ways. You see the universal church and the local church. And obviously, the universal church, that is the one body of Christ that you read about in the Bible, made up of all those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When an individual is baptized, that person is not baptized into a local church. That person is baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ, or the universal church. And that universal church, made up again of people, of Christians all over the world, doesn't have any organizational structure. There's no phone number you can call. There's no address you can go and visit. It's just Christians everywhere, those who have obeyed the unperverted gospel of Christ. And when it comes down to the universal church, we don't need organization. We have a head, just one head, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. You remember Ephesians 1 and at verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so when it comes down to the one body of Christ, Jesus is the head. Colossians 1 at verse 18, of course, also says, and he, that is Christ, is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have or might be preeminent. And so when we think about the church today, we understand that the church is a monarchy. Jesus is the monarch. The church is a kingdom, as we've often seen, and Christ is the king. And there's just one king. There's just one monarch. There isn't a head here on earth. There isn't any man or any group of men that have any authority in the universal church. There's just Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. He is the head of the church. But the point of it is that universal body has no organizational structure. But then we come down to local churches. And a local church, of course, is made up of Christians who meet together in a specific geographical location like this. And we find that the local church does have organization. Paul, in the scripture reading that was read for us just a moment ago, Paul sets it forth in very simple fashion. It simply says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now that's very simple, and I would suggest to you that that's too simple for a lot of people. But there you have it. What is the organizational structure of the church that is the local church? Elders, deacons, and saints. You have in a local body, first of all, it is made up of saints who are saints. Christians, those who obey the gospel of Christ. Some of you remember it was brought up in Bible class not too long ago that children are saints. No, children aren't saints. Saints are not born, they're called. Romans 1 at verse 7. And so in order to be a part of a local church, you have to first obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Local congregations are made up of Christians. And then there are two approved positions within the local church. Overseers, which of course is referring to elders, sometimes called pastors, sometimes called bishop. We'll do a word study, I think, in the next lesson. I'm not sure about that, but I believe in the next lesson we'll do a word study of all of those terms, and we'll find out that elders and pastors and bishops are all referring to exactly the same thing. Different aspects of the same position in the local church, and that's very important. But in the local church, then, you have overseers and you have deacons. That's all you have. It's amazing to me in the religious world today, and sometimes even in some local churches of Christ, you have all of these different positions, all of these different ministries that, people get involved in. I was reading of some of these things, like preaching ministries and involvement ministries. You have youth ministries. You have ladies ministries and young adult ministries and children ministries. I even came across a Stephen ministry and then prison ministries. And that's just a short list. And with all of these ministries, you have people who occupy the position of minister. They have positions in the local church. Everybody wants a position. And I don't know why that is. I guess they want to be set apart from others. But you have all of this. And when you open up your Bible and you look at the local church, you don't have all of these different positions. You have a body of saints. And you have two approved positions, elders and deacons, and that's it. And other people are involved. As Christians, we are certainly involved in ministering, in helping, in working, in acting together. But we don't need a title for that. And we don't need some position and to be set apart with regard to that. It's just elders, deacons, and saints. And someone says, where does the evangelist fit into all of that? And maybe at a different time. That's a lesson within itself. Maybe a different time I'll elaborate upon that. But just to make it short, the evangelist or the preacher is just one of the saints in the confines of the local church. He's not set apart by any fancy title like reverend or any other title. He doesn't wear any special clothing that sets him apart from so-called laity. He's just a saint. An individual who has given his life over to preaching the gospel of Christ on a full-time basis and is used by the elders for the purpose of edification, but he's just a saint. No special office or anything like that. The church is simply made up of elders, deacons, and saints. That's the proper organization. Now, within that structure, of course, and the reason that a study of elders is so important is because in that organizational structure, the elders have delegated authority. You open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, and you remember in this familiar text, as Paul was addressing the elders at Ephesus, and this reminds us of how important the role of an elder is. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Paul is talking to elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Can you see how important it is to put the right men into the position of elder? Pay careful attention, Paul said to these elders. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock. By the way, when Paul was dealing with an evangelist, with Timothy, he told Timothy to pay attention to his doctrine. Because the fact of the matter is, even though in the religious world as a whole, we think of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy as pastoral epistles and that sort of thing, and most would identify Timothy with a pastor, Timothy was an evangelist. And while the elders are to take care, pay attention to themselves in the flock, nowhere in all of Scripture is the evangelist told to take care of the flock, because that's not the business of the evangelist. Take heed, Paul said to Timothy, of your doctrine. Why? Because that's the job of the evangelist, to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, and to reprove and to rebuke. And doing that, that's as far as the authority extends with regard to the preacher. That's all I can do. But I don't watch over your soul as a preacher. I'm concerned about your soul, and you ought to be watching from that standpoint and be concerned about my soul. But from an official standpoint, the elders are the ones who have to pay attention to themselves in the flock, because that's their duty. And we'll look at that duty, of course, in an upcoming lesson. more specifically and in more detail. But those are the instructions that are given to the elders. And so they have been given delegated authority. Listen to me. It's not legislative authority. They can't make new laws or set forth new rules. But what they can do is govern and rule in direct with regard to implementing the rules or the laws that Christ has set forth. And there are many passages, of course, that begin to talk about the authority of elders. 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 12 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor over you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." The word "over" there means to stand before in rank or to be over. Now, all of us here at Brown Street, we need to know we have three elders now, and they are over us in rank. Every one of us, if you are a member at Brown Street, the elders are over us. That's the position that they have been put in. Clearly, this is a position of authority, and it has to be respected. Now again, they can't set forth new laws, but they can govern and they can direct with regard to the laws that Christ has set forth. And listen to me, that involves sometimes personal judgment. It is absolutely impossible. You want to think about an impossibility. It is an impossibility to rule with authority without being able to set forth personal judgment. I would challenge you in any walk of life, wherever you have leaders of any kind over any group, and say, but they can't set forth their personal judgment. Of course, elders can do that. And I'll give you an example of how it works. The elders can't decide, well, here at Brown Street, we are going to stop partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We've decided that we're going to observe the Lord's Supper once a month instead of every first day. They can't do that because Jesus has already set forth legislation on that. But then they have to exercise some judgment at exactly when on the first day of the week we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Is it going to be before or after the preaching? Maybe you prefer it to be before. Maybe some of you prefer it to be after. Well, you just have to live with the decision that the elders make because they are the rulers. They have to decide how many brethren are going to be used and the passing out of the emblems. They even have to decide with regard to conduct. There have been some discussion about the elders here even with regard to attire and that sort of thing and what kind of attire should be worn. Listen, the elders don't have the authority to dictate how everyone is going to dress with regard to coming to services outside of the subject of modest apparel. But they do have the authority to decide what men should wear when they partake of the Lord's Supper, because that's a part of our worship service, and that's a part of the work of this local church, and that's exactly what they oversee in part. That's personal judgment, yes, but they can exercise that because they have the rule. And in many passages, listen, what about the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13 at verse 17? Obey your rulers and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your soul. Again, do you not understand how significant their role is? It's no wonder that elders, many elders, it should be all elders, are very serious about what they do. Maybe a little more conservative than you want them to be. But listen, they are watching over our souls. And do you see what the Hebrew writer says next? As those who will have to give an account. It's easy for me to say, oh, well, they shouldn't have made that decision. Oh, they're a little bit too conservative. That's easy for me to say. I'm not going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account. But elders do. And so the Hebrew writer indicates that we ought to help them the best we can. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. How do we do that? By obeying. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Listen to me. That's the responsibility of every member at Brown Street or whatever congregation you're a member of. If you have elders, you must submit. You must obey them. You can't take this passage and just put it in the corner and say, yeah, but you know, I don't particularly care for our elders, so I don't think I'm going to do that. You have to. Because while we're not going to stand before Jesus and give an account so far as how we have overseen souls, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will indeed give an account of our lives, including if we are members of a local congregation with qualified elders, including whether or not we have submitted ourselves to them and obey them in the Lord. Well, let's quickly look at, and I know that, again, this is introductory material, and so it deals with things that I know you're familiar with, but we have to cover this. First of all, when it comes down to the elders in a local church, there must always be a plurality of elders. We're looking at the organization of the church, of the local church. You have elders, deacons, and saints. But you know what you never have? One pastor. Ever. I know that's common in the religious world today. Maybe you're visiting with us and you attend a church that has a pastor. I would challenge you to find that in the Bible. There's no example of that. The pattern is clearly set forth in the scriptures that you see on the screen, that every time you read of elders in the New Testament in a local church, there was always a plurality of them, each and every time. That's the pattern. Let's look just quickly at some of these passages. You remember Paul in his first missionary journey, he went through, of course, and he preached the gospel and he established congregations. And then at the end there, he went back and revisited those congregations. At verse 21 of Acts 14 at verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders," that's plural, obviously, elders. For what? Watch. "They appointed elders for them in every church," church is singular, "which with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Elders, plural, church, singular. Every church, every singular church where they appointed elders, there were always a plurality of elders. That's the pattern. We just read from Acts chapter 20, go back there and drop back to verse 17, though. Remember when Paul called the elders there of Ephesus at verse 17? It says, "And now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called" who? "The elders of the church to come to him." Did he call the pastor? No. The church at Ephesus didn't have a pastor. There are some people who believe with all their hearts that there was a pastor, that Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. No, he called for the elders. That's the pattern. And you could look at all those passages on the screen. In fact, we'll turn to the last one there, because in 1 Peter chapter 5, we need to go over there anyway for our next point. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "And so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God." Notice, I exhort the elders, plural. What are they to do? To shepherd the flock, singular, of God. You'll just see that every time you read of local congregations with elders, that's the pattern. There's always a plurality of elders. But we're in a religious world today where that's hardly ever the case. Or at least if there may be. A lot of denominations have more than one pastor, but they're always assistant pastors. There's always the head pastor. He, or even today she, is in charge of that local church. And I'm saying to you, you can't read that in the Bible. And so we recognize there has to be a plurality of elders, number one. Quickly, and number two, elders only have the oversight over the flock that is among them. And we see that in this same passage here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Did you notice? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Meaning the three elders that we have here at Brown Street, they can't make decisions for the Thayer Street Church up the road. They can't make decisions for the Talmadge Church of Christ. They can't make decisions for the Barberton Church of Christ. They can only make decisions with regard to this local church because this is the only local church that they are over. The flock that is among them. Now we'll see in just a second, that is terribly violated in the religious world today. But there must be a plurality of elders. Again, if you're a member of a local church that only has one pastor, a red flag should go up. I would challenge you to investigate that. Ask yourself why. And who gave them the authority to do that? And why does this one man or woman have all this power? No, there's always a plurality, and that authority that they have extends only so far as that local church is concerned. But there you have it. It's very simple. Elders, deacons, and saints, that's the local church. As I said, I think in the beginning, that's just too simple for some people. Some people want these huge organizations with all of these positions and things. They think that gives more glory. Won't be involved in great big things. But when it comes down to the organization of the local church, it is quite simple. Elders, deacons, in saints. But let's close by looking at the corrupt change that has taken place within. It started very early, probably as early as the end of the first century. But without any question, the organizational structure of the church began to be corrupt in the early second century. And we won't spend a lot of time on this, but just quickly, I've often said with regard to denominations, denominational church. What is a denomination? It's a church of churches. And that's what you have with every denomination. You've heard me say, I think I've taught here behind this very pulpit or in class. You know, people think a denomination is a church that teaches false doctrine. Well, maybe. But that's not what makes it a denomination. Because there's some local churches of Christ that preach false doctrine too. But what makes a denomination is its organizational arrangement. It is a church of churches where you have either one man or a plurality of men and women who govern that particular denomination. And they make rules and regulations to do that. And their laws change all the time. I think I have said before about the situation with Jimmy Carter. You know, he was a Southern Baptist. And, you know, he wants to be politically correct and all of that. And maybe I shouldn't say that. I think he honestly believes what he believes. But he was very sensitive towards women and that sort of thing. And so his denomination didn't allow women to be preachers. And so he threatened them, said, I'm leaving the Southern Baptist Church unless that changes. You know what they did? They changed it. Because they want, you know, it's prestigious to have a former president of the United States to be a part of your church. So they changed it. And if I remember right, though, they changed it back. And that's what caused him to stop being a Southern Baptist member. But the whole point is, you can do that when you're a church of churches governed by man. You can change your rules and regulations. Listen to me. We can't change a thing here at the Brown Street Church of Christ. As I said earlier, with regard to the Lord's Supper, we can't change that. Our elders can't decide if they want to be right with God. They can't decide we're going to change the kind of music that we have. Now, there have been some elders in some local churches that have done that very thing. But they haven't maintained a right relationship with God. Jesus, again, is the head of the church. He's the only one who has legislative authority. He has executive authority, judicial authority. He has all authority. The elders have delegated authority, and they can only implement the laws that have already been set forth. But you see, with denominationalism, that's not the case. Again, men, sometimes a man, sometimes a group of men, sit in positions of power and they make laws all the time. You probably knew this was coming. I always bring this up because it just comes to my mind when I think about this. But the greatest example of that and the perversion involved in that are these denominational churches now voting on homosexuality and whether or not they should allow their preachers to be gay. And that has really divided some of these mainstream denominations. But my question is, why in the world would you ever vote on that in the first place? God has already legislated. Like, we can't determine whether or not homosexuality is sin. It is sin. It doesn't matter if you think it is or not. It doesn't matter if I think it is. God has said it is. And so there you have it. You imagine denominational churches taking a vote. But that's what they do, because they're a church of churches, governed not by Christ, but by man or men. And they set forth rules and regulations. But this is the corruption of the organizational structure of the church. Remember what we said, you open up your Bible and you look at the church. You'll only find it in two ways. You'll see the universal church made up of all the saved, and you'll find local churches that are completely autonomous. I may have overlooked making that point earlier, but they're complete. Every local church is completely autonomous. That falls into that same discussion of elders only overseeing the flock which is among them. The church at Ephesus never got into the business of the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth never got into the business of the church at Troas. Every church was self-governing. The only way that there was any kind of exception with regard to that rule has to do with the apostles of Christ, because they were ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 20. That means that they spoke in his stead. And so they, Paul indicates in one place that he had care of all the churches. That was only true with the apostles. That's not true with any elders. That was only true with the apostles. But listen to me, we don't have any living apostles. They operate today through and by the word. And so we find, you look in the Bible, you see the universal church made up of all the saved, has no authority connected with that. And then you have local churches, elders and deacons and saints. That's all you have, ladies and gentlemen. That's not what you see on the screen before you. I could put any denominational church. I just put denominational churches because there's over 30,000 denominations, evidently. You know, I can't fit that on the screen. But I could replace that. I could put Baptist church up there. I don't mean to offend any Baptists, but I could put Lutheran church up there. I could put the Catholic church. Any denominational church would do, because they're all exactly the same when it comes down to this. They're a church of churches. But if I put the Baptist church up there, if I ask them, is the Baptist church the universal church? Even Baptists would say, no, we're not that. Because they believe that they're saved folks in the Lutheran church. And in every other denomination, just about. So they would say, no, we're not the universal. Remember, the universal church is made up of all the saved. They'll say, no, we're not that. Well, all right then, if you're a scriptural church, if you can be found in the Bible, if you're not the universal church, you must be a local church, because that's all you read about in the Word of God. Are you a local church? No, we're too big for that. And listen to me, that's a good, and over the years it has been given, that's a good definition of denominationalism. It's not technical, but a denomination basically is something that's too small to be the universal church and too large to be a local church. And that's basically what you have, even with this illustration. Universal church? No. Local church? No. Where's denominationalism? It's right in between. The problem is, you don't see anything in between in the Bible. That's why we sometimes say it's unscriptural. Because you can't read about it in the Bible. You don't see anything in between the universal church and the local church. That's all you see. That's just it. That's the only picture you have of the church in the Bible. But the organizational structure has been corrupted. We don't want to go in great detail with this before we close, but it as I said, I think I mentioned earlier, it started maybe at the end of the first century. I can't pinpoint, I've never read anything where I could pinpoint it. But I do know how it began. It started with somebody deciding to make a distinction between an elder and a bishop. Now, I told you before, we're going to do a word study on that, and that's one of the reasons why people don't realize that elders and pastors and bishop are all the same thing. And it's not the evangelist. And a lot of people think that the evangelist is the pastor or the bishop. And so on. So that's not the case. So we'll look at that here in an upcoming lesson. But the fact of the matter is, this is all you have. If you didn't know that, I forgot the point that I was going to make with that. So anyway, that's all you have: the universal church and the local church, and that's it. Anything else is a corruption of that. No pastor system or anything like that. Now, let's just quickly then, as we close this, four organizational conditions we can be in today, and I'll just put these on the screen just very quickly. The first one is scripturally organized elders, deacons, and saints. We've talked about that. The second is being scripturally unorganized. That would be a situation, a church that doesn't have qualified men. And sometimes that happens. And listen, it is always best to be what God wants you to be. And every local congregation should always strive to have scriptural organization. But you can have situations. We read of it. I don't know how long it lasted, but in Acts chapter 14, remember, as we said, Paul went and he established local congregations. And then later on his way back, he appointed elders in every church. How long did that take? I don't know exactly. But I know that those local churches went for a time without having elders. And so they were scripturally unorganized. They weren't unfaithful or anything like that. They just at that time didn't have elders. There are a lot of local churches today that don't have men who qualified to be elders. Now, every congregation should work at that. But sometimes a local church can be in existence for years, sometimes forever. And you say, well, that's a sign of weakness. Well, you know, slow down with that a little bit. There's a variety of reasons that might stop a local church forever having qualified men. There's real social issues that contribute to that sometimes. And when you understand the qualifications, then you understand that. There are some congregations that just will not have, none of the men there will ever qualify to be elders. Now, the goal is, of course, for every congregation to strive, but sometimes it just takes years and years for that to ever happen. And sometimes you need to have people move into the area in order to do that, and sometimes it doesn't happen. And I've known congregations that have done okay. You're never going to be ideal. The only time you can be ideal is if you're exactly what God wants you to be. But sometimes, because of different circumstances, you congregations go for years and years without having elders. They're scripturally unorganized. But now, watch. Number three, you have churches that are unscripturally unorganized. That's a church with qualified men, but no elders. That's a whole different situation. And I know congregations like that, too. There are congregations that have men who qualify, but they don't want to put them in. Why? Because now, you know, Brown Street has always had elders. I believe there's never been a time without elders. So you all may not know anything about business meetings, but I've been in them, and they're not fun because they end up talking about the preacher like he's not there. But all you have in a business meeting, every man has a say. Now, you know, there are some situations, sometimes this is just the way it is with power. Some men love power. Some women too. Love power. And so now all of a sudden you have a church with no elders. They have these business meetings and you have a say. If we select these men who qualify to be elders as elders, all of a sudden my say goes away. They don't want that. And so they have men who qualify, but they never have an eldership. That's displeasing to God. That they're not only not organized, they're unscripturally unorganized because they have men who qualify and won't put them in for selfish, ungodly reasons. Or sometimes you can have situations where there are men who simply really meet almost all the qualifications. The only thing they lack is desire. And that poses a problem as well. But then, of course, you finally have you can be unscripturally organized. That is, a church with unqualified men as elders. That might be the worst situation of all. Remember the 3 years I told you about where it was miserable for us? That was with a local congregation that didn't have elders, but they did have elders long before I got there. They had elders, but they were unqualified elders, and it turned into a mess. And it usually always does when you have unqualified men. We'll look specifically at each and every qualification of an elder. And they're not big ones and small ones. They're all significant. And we'll look at each one. And the fact of the matter is, they're important. And for a man to be an elder, a man must meet each and every qualification. And when you put men in that don't qualify, not only is it going to end up in a mess, but now you have a situation displeasing to God, unscripturally organized. And again, that's probably the worst. So we just want to we want to X out that. We don't want any of those last two. What we really want is that first one, scripturally organized, elders, deacons, and saints. Now, we've been blessed at Brown Street, as I suggested a moment ago, to have that for years, I think, throughout the history of Brown Street. But now listen to me. It's not a birthright. And don't you think that it's always going to be the case? We should thank God that we have elders and deacons. And we should express to them our appreciation. But it is not written in stone that we're always going to have elders and deacons. That's what this series is all about. We're going to need to be thinking about selecting some more men to be elders. And all of us will have at least somewhat of a role in that. And so these series, it's critically important. But this is what we should want. We have it. We should work hard to keep it. Elders, deacons, and saints should be our goal. And so next week we'll get into, as I suggested, perhaps a word study. I can't remember the exact order that I'm going to go, but we'll end up looking at the work and the duties and the qualification of elders, and the same thing with deacons. It will take several weeks. I don't know exactly how long, but it'll take several weeks. But it is worth it because it's an important time here at Brown Street as we consider these things. And so I hope that you'll give thought to what we have said. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we haven't said a whole lot about God's plan of salvation, but we have talked about the universal church that is made up of all the saved. And again, when a person is baptized, that's where he ends up. Acts 2 at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. Who were being saved? Those who repented and were baptized. Acts 2 at verse 41, those that gladly received the word. But that involved repenting of their sins and being baptized. If you're here this morning and you want to be a part of the universal church, the family of God, the one body of Christ, you have to repent of your sins and you have to be baptized. The good thing is the water's ready. Your sins can be washed away not by the water but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's up to you to take the step in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you do that? We hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.